And an amen. I am reading from the book of Exodus chapter number 4 tonight. Short preliminaries, as I have all faith that I am going to be long-winded. Praise God. I may not be. Just don't count on it. Praise God. I feel very, very passionate about what I'm going to preach here tonight. I have been excited. I have been waiting for this moment to come. I am excited about the Word of God tonight. Praise God. Amen. We do want to continue to pray for Sister Pam, that God would touch her, heal her body completely. And it's so good to see the rest of you back tonight. Amen. Praise God. We're looking forward to great things. Exodus chapter number 4. Verse number 1, Bible said, "And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto me." Moses is asking, what if? You told me to go, but what if I meet some resistance? And this is what the Lord said. "And the Lord said unto him, What is in thine hand? And he said, A rod." A rod. Praise God. And so you can title it either "What is in your hand?" or you can title it "A rod." But that's where I'm going tonight. What is in your hand? Moses looked down. It's just a rod. And that's what we're going to talk about here tonight. Praise God. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you. Hallelujah. We thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Help us tonight. Let revelation come. Enlightenment come, God. Help us, oh Lord Jesus, to understand what it is that you would have for us, God. What it is that you're trying to get across to us. So, Lord God, to be attentive, Lord God, help me to be able to present, to be able to deliver in a timely fashion, oh God. I want to say what it is that you have me to say and move, God. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Touch Sister Pam, God, heal her body. Raise her up, oh Lord Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Praise God. Praise God. God bless you tonight. Amen. And you may be seated. I am going to do my best to move rather quickly here at the first. And so if it sounds like I am reading, then that's probably the case. I have 6 pages of notes and I have about 15 pages in my mind. Amen. But I'm not going to preach them all, and you'll understand here in a little bit. But amen. I want to start in James chapter number 1 and verse number 2. And the Bible says, "My brethren," said, "count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, entire, and wanting nothing." And I began to look at that verse in several different translations. And there in James chapter number 1, verses 2 through 4, I found a translation that does not change the meaning of it, but brings much more clarification to it. And so from the New Living Translation, I will read James 1, 2 through 4. And it says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." Amen. And so I just want to say that in the past several weeks, last couple of months, we have established in called to make a difference, and that's really where we are tonight in lesson number 6. But through these weeks, we have established that God has a purpose for every one of us. And we know that our potential does not need to be limited by our talents. When we get and understand and have a revelation that our source defines our potential. And we know that God is our source, and we're not going to go back unto that and relay all that foundational work, but we know that God is our source. God said, let us make man in our own image. And he spoke that he created the heavens and the earth, and he did some things, but the other times the earth begot. And we all know all of that, but here we are begotten by God. And so we understand that Moses' potential was defined by God, who was the source. And our source needs to be God alone. When we begin to think about the task that is before us, we don't need to look at our hands and say, I cannot do that. I'm not good enough to do that. I don't have the ability to do that. Our source is God. He defines our potential. Praise God. And so the more that we understand about God, the more we are going to understand that our abilities matter not, because God is our source. He can take nothing and make something of it. He can take just a few loaves and a couple of fishes, and he can feed 5,000. So when you say, I don't have a whole lot to offer to God, that really does not inhibit God whatsoever at all. If you will give what you have unto God, your abilities, your talents, your whatever it is, if you will give it unto God, let God define the potential that is in that. And when our identity is defined by God, then we will truly be able to state, it's not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And we can stand and truthfully say, I can do all things through Christ, the source, which strengtheneth me. Praise God. We have also learned that one's purpose defines their priorities. And we as humans prioritize the things that matter the most unto us. We have time, or we will make time for the things that are important unto us. So in other words, if we purpose to be rich, then we are going to find either 2 or 3 jobs, or we're going to find plenty of jobs that are going to offer overtime. And everything that we do, we're going to be trying to turn that into a buck or two, because our purpose is to be rich. And where our purpose is, anything to make that reality become a priority, and there is going to be time for it, will be had. It's all going to be there. You can say, well, I don't have time for this, and I don't have time for that. Change your purpose. Change your purpose. And when you change your purpose, if God is first, you'll have time, or you'll make time for God. But if God is not first, then you're going to have time for everything else but God. If work is God, then you'll have time to do that. And you'll think nothing of it working doubles and working 14, 16, 18 hours a day, because that is your purpose, to do that and to make that happen. Praise God. And so a few weeks ago, I preached a message, and I really had no idea that this was in the pipeline coming down, but I preached a message a few weeks ago entitled, The Seemingly Insignificant. And so human beings have a fundamental need for connection and belonging, and a part of this involves feeling useful and needed by others. Many people derive a sense of purpose and fulfillment from being able to contribute to the well-being of others, whether it is in their personal lives or in their professional lives. In other words, we're just saying everybody wants to feel needed. Depression comes in when you feel worthless. Depression comes in when you feel like there's nobody has any need for you. You don't have anything to offer. And when you feel like you don't have anything to offer, then you'll go sit down over by yourself and you'll hang your head and you'll cross your arms and you won't engage with other people in talk and such because that you feel worthless. And so as humans, God created us with that mentality to desire to be needed. And some of us want to be needed more than others, but some of us would just appreciate to be needed even a little bit. And now just let me just say this. It's okay to feel that away. That's the way that God designed all of us. It is okay to feel like, you know what, I just wish that I was needed even just a little bit. I want to help you tonight to show that everybody is needed. You've just got to find the purpose. Amen. And you need to let God define that purpose. And when God defines that purpose, it'll establish your priorities. And when your priorities are established, your identity will come because that God, amen, is true and real. And you'll realize that even though you don't feel adequate to do the job, God can do anything, and the purpose that He has defined for you will be satisfactory in your life. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. 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 I don't want to get to the end of my message already, but let me just continue on here tonight. I talked about how that David left the sheep with the keeper and that he left the carriage with the keeper when he went to fight Goliath. 1 Samuel chapter number 17, verse 20 through 22. And we went on to talk about that it was the seemingly insignificant that made up David's initial army. 1 Samuel 22 and 2. Everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto David, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. These were men that didn't feel the greatest. They didn't feel like they had life by the tail. Amen. They were discontented. They were in distress. They were in debt. And with all of this, it's like, who needs me? I mean, all I have to offer is troubles. All I have to offer is problems. All I have to offer is heartache and stress and all of this. And David said, I'll take you into my army. But give it a few years and turn the pages of your Bible a few times. And you'll see in 2 Samuel chapter number 23 concerning these discontented, concerning these people that were in debt, concerning these people that were living in distress. The Bible says in 23 and 8 of 2 Samuel, these be the names of the mighty men whom David had. And the rest of the chapter goes on to list all of those 400 men who had turned from being discontented and distressed and in debt. Amen. Now they were mighty men that were capable of defeating mighty armies even by themselves. Adino was there. He lifted up his spear against 800 and slew at one time. And you look at these people, and they would have looked at Adino at some point in time and said, you know what, I don't have any need for you. Amen. But God had a purpose for him, and God established him in his purpose. And he looked and he said, what do I have to offer? I'm not very much. I got a lot of heartache and problem. And God said, we're not worried about what you have. We're just worried about what I can do with you. And he got a revelation of God, and he got his identity right, and his purpose was established, and his priorities were set. Amen. Because he knew his source. And when all of these things came together, we got a brand new man standing up. And the Bible says, these be the mighty men. Don't be worried about who you are now. Don't be looking at yourself saying, I'm a nobody. That's what the devil wants you to think. Amen. But I want you to stop doing that. I want you to get in the presence of God and let God define not only who you are, but who you will be and what He can do with you. Let's praise Him today. And so every purpose has a story with it. And there is a road that gets you to that purpose. Many years ago, I was driving down I-10 there in Houston. And that road right there, just a common road, 70 miles an hour or something like that. And it has concrete barriers all the way down. Just concrete barriers. You have to get off to the right, go under, and get back on the other side. Concrete barriers. Miles and miles and miles and miles of concrete barriers. Let me just give you an example. You know, Wichita doesn't even have a loop around it. There's that thing called Highway 96. And that's kind of a loop that kind of loops you around that northeast corner. And then you can cut down 235 or something, but you still miss the west. There, Wichita really doesn't have a loop around it. Well, Houston has three loops around it. And so Houston has 610, and then Beltway 8, and then Beltway 99, just to get around Houston. And if you were to take Beltway 99 around Houston, and you started at point A and went around Houston and came back to point A, you will have gone like 380-something miles, and you would have spent 8 hours on the road just to go around Houston. And so I was driving through this area, and I was looking at all the concrete walls. And it is filled with black marks up and down across the side. And you find part of the concrete barrier is broken, but it's everywhere. You don't. It's not like you drive, you know, for 100 yards and then finally see one, or drive a half a mile and then see one. No. It's like they're almost black. I mean, it's like somebody 2-year-old took a black crayon and just colored all over it. And everyone's got that spot, you know, where it was in contact and it's busted out and such. And I was driving down the road and I said, you know what? Every one of those black marks has a story. Every one has a story. I got on that beltway, and it takes you way, way, way up, because it's got to go over, you know, you got the service road, then you got the main road, then you got this road, and so then you got this one that goes this way, and then you got this one that goes over that, and then you got this one that goes over that. And so I was up at the very top. And it goes way, way up. And then it curves around to the left. And it starts coming back down to get back on to 10. And way, way up there, there's black marks on the concrete wall up there. I'm like, now, who in their right mind is not paying attention, driving too fast that they can't make this curve? That's probably some, I don't even know. I mean, it's it's taller than the hospital, and the hospital was 5 stories, and it's way taller than the hospital. And so it's like, you know, come on, somebody, just pay attention. And I wonder what they were thinking when they hit it. And I wonder why they hit it. I mean, there's a story that goes with every black mark that's on the side of that concrete barrier. Now, I'm just telling you, tomorrow when you're going down 400 or 54 or something like that, you're going to be looking at that concrete barrier and you're going to be thinking, I wonder what that black line means. I wonder the story that goes along with that black mark on that concrete barrier. And that is the way with our life. Every purpose has a story to it. There is a road to get us to that purpose. For example, hang with me for a while here today. Matthew 22 and 14, for many are called, but few are chosen. And when we dig into that, 2 Peter 3 and 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Mark chapter number 13 and verse number 13 says, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So we understand that it is not God's will that anyone should perish, and therefore he extends salvation to everyone. But many just simply don't want to walk the road to make it happen. they circumvent the process. When they come into the church, or when they look at the church, and everybody, I don't know, you're not going to find very many people out there in this world that you ask them, say, you want to go to heaven or hell? Oh, I'm just living to go to hell. That's not what they say. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to live like that. Nobody wants to do it. And so everybody wants to go to heaven. And we know that it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so everybody looks at the church, and the first thing that they do is say, I don't like what that church does, so I'm going to look at another church. And they go to another church and they say, I don't like what that church does, so I'm going to look at another church. And you know what they do? They find a church that fits their desire. And that don't even sound right, does it? It's like, does anybody want to go to heaven? Yeah, we all want to go to heaven. And then everybody gets to decide how that they're going to get there. The Bible said there's one way. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. There's not multiple ways. The Bible says there's one door. And so, and so people have this convoluted thinking that we don't have to find out what the Bible says. We just get to pick and choose what we want. And just because the government legalizes it does not change the definition of sin. It's still sin. And so with that said, they take a look and they say, well, I don't want to do that, and I don't want to do that, and I don't want to do that. And so I'm just going to pick this church. Or they come into a church as such as this. They repent. They're baptized in Jesus' name. They're filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost according to the Bible. And then when they get into it, they're like, I don't want to live like that. I don't want to do those things. Why? Because there's things that we do to get to the in the progress of things to get to where God has us. And God, we need to take a look at this. And God says, look, this is where you are now, and this is where you want to go. And so what I need you to do is I need you to endure the process to get there. I'm not going to get into it, but the Bible teaches us a lot about the process. The Bible teaches us about being hated for His name's sake. That even your mother and your father and your sister and your brother and all of those would hate you for His name's sake. And that we would go through trials and tribulations, and there's going to be hardships along the way, but we still want to get to this place. And so we can't just check out of the game and then all of a sudden think that one day when we take our last breath, then that's where we're going to be. That's called circumventing the process, and we don't allow God to work His work through us. And then when it comes time to be, amen, in the book of John, 1 John, I believe it is, maybe 2 John, he said, beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know this, that when we see Him, we shall be as He is. And so there is a change that happens in us. And then also on that path, from here to here, there is this thing we call the enemy. And he is doing everything that he can to get us to quit and to walk away. And so the Bible says, he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now I want to take this circumventing the process a little bit further. And we could see that the Bible is full of those who circumvented the process of God, trying to do what He purposed through them. It's not enough just to simply be anointed of God. It's not enough to be defined and designed by God. It's not enough to be called by God. God sees you. God sees who you are, and He says, look, if you'll let me begin to work something in your life, I can use it. I'm not telling you everybody's going to be a preacher. We're going to get to that in a moment.
moment. But amen, what it happens, amen, is God is calling. Amen, many are called, but few are chosen. Amen, simply because they don't want to go through the process. I could talk about Miriam, Moses' sister, but she circumvented the process and became a leper. Samson was born to save God's people, designed by God to be a deliverer, but he lived to please the flesh. Saul was anointed to be the king, but lived to please the people rather than to please God. Judas was called by Jesus to follow, but he made his own choices, and they happened to be wrong. Demas was a ministerial companion to Paul, but he forsook Paul for the things of the world because he loved the present world more than the things of God. And these individuals' purposes was redefined, and their potential never came to fruition simply because they did not endure the process. The process became hot. The process was a problem. Amen. I just want you to know that a lot of times the pressure that we feel upon us isn't necessarily the devil trying to get us to backslide. It's God saying, I need you over here. It's God gently pushing. It's God gently pressing. It's God gently saying, I need you to change. I need you to change. I got something that I want to do with you. I've got a purpose for your life, but I need you to conform to this. Be not conformed to this world, but be as I want to conform to the things of God. I want to conform to the ways of God. I want to conform to His will and allow His purpose to be performed in my life.
Unfortunately, our apostolic Pentecostal landscapes are littered with spiritual remains of men and women who, when anointed and called to make a difference, were able to foresee an end, amen, and they circumvented the process of God's forming. Young men who were called of God to preach and maybe even tasted some success, they could see where it was all leading, but they would not endure the process. Amen. Let me just stop right there and just elaborate on it a little bit. Amen. Anybody that say and may think that they feel a call of God to preach, you've got a lot of conforming to do. You've got a lot of changing to do. Amen. You can't say, well, I know that God wants me to be a preacher, and so that means that I need to be behind the pulpit, and that means that I, amen. Go talk to David. When he was anointed, he went back to the sheep. Go talk to David that when he should have been a king, he was in a cave, and he was enduring the process, and he never circumvented it, but he allowed God to change him, to mold him, to make him what he needed to be. God didn't need another Saul. He needed David, a man after his own heart.
Praise God. Praise God. I have seen men, young men, that all of a sudden they knew more than their pastor. And they felt the wooing of whatever it. And so they chased after rainbows. They chased after stars. They chased after success. And they are in ruins on the side of the road. And those men that enticed them and lured them away from the authority that was in their life. Amen. The authority that was saying, no, son, you don't need to go out. You need to sit down. You need to learn some things in your life. But this one over here was saying, hey, come on over here. And all of a sudden they went over. Now they're nowhere to be found. All of those that was alluring them, amen, have kicked them to the curb because things didn't work out. Amen. It was a one-way road that was only about 50 miles long. And at the end of 50 miles, there's nowhere to go. But when God gets you and when God prepares you, amen, God will make a way when there is no way in a wilderness.
Praise God. People who allowed hardships to destroy them rather than to make them. You understand that your hardship can make you better or your hardship can make you bitter, but the choice is yours. Amen. And bitterness is like drinking a poison and expecting somebody else to die.
And we've got to allow the things that God puts upon us to form us, to make us, because God knows where He needs us.
I know Brother Wirtz could stand up here and he could give you testimonies and such, but I can do nowhere near as many as he can. But I remember Brother Wirtz, that calling. And I remember, you know, thinking to myself that, you know, it should be a whole lot easier than this. And there was a time in my life that I literally did not know if I was going to make it, Brother Wirtz. And somebody told me, they said, well, you just need to pray. I thought to myself, that's exactly what I don't feel like doing right now. And I didn't know if I was going to make it or not. But you know what God was doing? God was pressing. God was smashing. God was conforming me. God was taking the weakness out of me. God was even proving me to myself, I can make it. There was times that I didn't know where God was. I feel like I was praying. I might as well have been praying to a wall somewhere because I didn't feel like God was hearing me. And it wasn't easy. And there was nobody to call. And many times I picked my phone up and I would push my friend's number in. But before it would ring, I would hang up. And just feel to myself, there's nobody to call. There's nobody to talk to. And God was like, I've got you exactly where I wanted you because I've got something that I want to make out of you. Every one of us in life goes through these things. You know why? Because God sees what's further ahead. You can't just make this decision up today that tomorrow you're going to go climb Mount Everest. But you're going to have to start working your way up. You're going to have to get in some kind of physical shape. And I just want you to know that round is a shape, and I conform with that right now. But you're going to have to start working your way up to some stuff. And you're going to have to make trips to Colorado. And you're going to have to start climbing some 14ers. And you're going to have to go across seas. And you're going to have to climb some other things before you ever get to climb Mount Everest. If that is the purpose in life that you have, if that's the purpose, your priorities will follow. You see, God knows the mountains that are looming in your forecast. God knows what's laying down the road for you. And God knows at this point in time, you will never make it. And I've got to strengthen you up. I've got to prepare you. I've got to get you ready that when that curve in the road comes, you're prepared and you're going to make it. It's not going to feel good right now, but later on, you're going to thank me for it. Praise God. We must all go through God's growth and refining process. Embrace the process of becoming. Skipping the process is just part of human nature. Even Jesus, when he was praying in the garden, said, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. That would have circumvented the process. And so we know that the desire to skip the process is not sin. However, doing what the flesh wants instead of what the Father directs is sin. As Jesus established, and he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine will be done. We're not going to cut this process short. We could talk about the process of Joseph. It wasn't fun. It wasn't easy. But God said, I know where I need you in a few years. And in order to get you there, you're not going to enjoy this. But when the time comes, you're going to understand this. And you're going to make a difference then. And you don't understand what's going on right now. But just trust me. I'm preparing you for that. We could talk about David, and we could see a couple of times that David had the knife in his hand, the spear in his hand. He could have circumvented the process right there. get Saul out of the way and I'm king. And God would have said, you're no better than Saul. I don't need another Saul. I need somebody after my own heart. And so even when David cut off the hem of Saul's garment, it smote his heart. And he thought to himself, this isn't the way it's supposed to do. I've got to leave it in the hands of God. I cannot circumvent the process. Amen. And so it is the little details that matters. I'm trying to move quickly, but it is the little details that matter. Most great things began with something small. Charles Eliot one time had been contracted to build what would be in his day an absolute engineering marvel, a suspension bridge over the Niagara River. The problem was that he had no way of stretching his first cable from one shore to the other shore. Every boat that tried to cross the river was quickly swept over the falls. So then Charles had a great idea, and he thought, he said, if we could fly a kite across this river with a cord, then we could use that to pull a larger cord across. And so he announced a kite flying contest to do this. And a young man by the name of Holman Walsh responded. Walsh's first attempt with the kite, it broke the cord when he got it caught in the river's ice. But on the next try, he succeeded in flying his kite to the opposite end of the shore and pulling a cable back. And that vital link was established, and the bridge was built. The bridge was built. Just small things matter. And so faithfulness does not always equate to success. Hebrews 11, 36 through 40, I'm not going to read it, but you can, and you will see where the Bible talks about those people that were sawn asunder, those people that were burned at the stake, cruel mockings and scourgings. They were not successful. They were not successful, but they were faithful, because that was the final verse of the roll call of the faithful there in Hebrews 11. They were not successful, so faithfulness does not always equate to earthly success, but we do know where it gets us into eternity. And so I go back to our text here tonight. That was my introduction. But in our text, let me go back to Exodus chapter number 3, and let me walk through this. The Lord said in verse number 10 unto Moses, he spoke unto him from a burning bush, and he said, come, said, take off your shoes for your own holy ground. And this is what he said. Now come now, therefore, and I will send you unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. There's the purpose. And Moses said unto God, who am I? There's his potential. I don't have any potential. Who am I? That's his lack of identity. Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee. So the Lord is beginning to speak to him, and he is giving Moses a revelation of who he is. And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be the token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God in this mountain. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come to the children of Israel and say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God is going to give him identity, and God is going to reveal the source. God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. So now the source and the identity is there. God said unto Moses, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Here is his identity. He has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. In verse number 19, he said, the Lord said, I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. There's the process. There's what's going to happen. And there's going to be the desire to circumvent the process. The Lord said, I am positive. The king of Egypt, he's not going to let you go. But I'm going to stretch out my hand and I'm going to smite Egypt with all the wonders which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. And then in our text, chapter 4, verse 1, and Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto you. And here he is circumventing the process. And the Lord said unto him, what is in your hand? And Moses said, it's just a rod. It's just a rod. What is in your hand? It's something insignificant, trivial. It's nothing big. It's not going to move mountains. It's nothing that can make a difference. It's nothing that's going to make me a better speaker. It's nothing that's going to strike fear in the hearts of the enemy. It's not a big sword. It's not sharp. It's just a rod. It's just a rod. And the Lord begins to bring revelation. He said, throw it on the ground. And so Moses took it and he threw it on the ground. And it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said, Moses, come back. Pick it up. And I can just imagine that Moses, with carefulness, reached down to pick it up. The Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. God miraculously turned the rod into more than just a stick that had been used for herding sheep. That's what Moses was. Moses had become a shepherd, and he was tending the sheep of his father-in-law, Jethro, on the backside of a desert, and he had his rod. David said concerning the great shepherd, he said, thy rod and thy staff, they do comfort me. Moses, what is in your hand? It's just a stick. It's just something that I use for my life, just an everyday tool that I have to use. And God took that rod and miraculously turned it into a serpent and back into a rod. That rod would later on, that simple little rod, it's just a rod. That rod would be in Moses' hand and the Lord would say, Moses, stretch forth your hand, that rod over the sea. And Moses would take that rod and he would, it's just a rod. He would stretch it forth over the sea and the Red Sea parted back. And Moses led the children of Israel through the Red Sea in dry ground. Moses, what do you have in your hand? It's just a rod. Turn around and stretch it back out over that Red Sea. Moses turned around. He stretched it back over the sea as Pharaoh was coming through and barreling down on top of him. And that rod, at that rod, all of a sudden the waters come blasting back together. And when it was all said and done, you see Pharaoh's dismangled corpse and his bejeweled hand laying on the side of the coast there. And he's drowned it, and his chariots are busted to pieces. And all of the Egyptians are dead because of a little rod. Moses, what do you have in your hand? I've just got a rod. That's it. I want you to take that rod and smite the rock. Now the people are wanting water and they're dying of thirst here in the desert. Moses, what do you have in your hand? It's just a rod. Take that rod and smite the rock. Moses took the rod and smote the rock, and waters began to flow out like a river that would feed, that would give to drink in a desert over a million people, plus all of their cattle and all of their animals and such. And that rod continued to give forth, that rock continued to give forth water throughout their times. And you see, you take a look at Moses. Moses, what do you got? It's just a small thing. It's just insignificant. It's just
a trivial little thing. I really don't have much in my head. I'm not good. I'm not a speaker. I can't do anything. Here I am. I'm hiding in a desert, on the backside of a desert, because the Pharaoh and all those people want to kill me because of what I did. And all I've got is a rod. It's just a little bitty rod. And God said, I want to take what seems so small in your hand, and I want you to allow me to use it. And here what we find the principle is that Moses stayed true to the small things, just the little things that God simply asked of him. And God took these things, and he made it a serpent, and he caused it to cause the waters to depart, and caused the waters to come back together, and caused the rock to come forth with water. Amen. Just something little, small, little thing. But amen, it was so important in God's eyes. Moses, what do you have in your hands? I've just simply got a rod. But that rod was made powerful by God. Amen. And then Moses would be able to take a look at that rod, and he could truly be able to say, honestly, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by his spirit. Amen. The Lord's spirit. Praise God. I've just come to ask you here today, what is in your hand? Because I am telling you tonight that dreams do not become reality simply because that you dreamed it, nor do they come into existence because that you set forth a plan, but actions must be taken. Amen. I found this saying that says, small things, many small things strung together result in big things. And so the house of God will not be full of by us talking about evangelism. The house of God is not just going to all of a sudden assume a lot of people, all because we've had a dream, all because we've had a vision, all because, amen, that we've kind of put some actions and some plans into action. I want you to know tonight that I myself, I have been consumed with so many things in this past month and a half. My mind has been going at about 1,000 miles an hour, and I have prayed. I've said, God, would you first of all teach me and help me to be able to preach to sinners and reach sinners? And God, how is it, amen, that I, amen, or how is it that the church is going to be most effective in reaching sinners? How can we be the most effective in reaching sinners? You know, and I know that door knocking has not always been a very successful thing, but faithfulness does not always equate to success. And nowadays they've got this thing called the Ring camera, and you go up to the door and you push the doorbell, and they just look on their phone and decide whether they're going to answer or they're not going to answer. And so I'm praying, God, how do I get past this? How do I be successful? God, time is running out, and I don't know what to do. I don't know how to go about it. And it's been here a little, and there a little, and I've had a few plans here, and a few things there, and I've worked on this, and I've worked on that. Several weeks ago, I was preaching, and something came to my mind as I was preaching, and I have sat down, and I have worked on it, and I've talked to other preachers about it. Brother Regan said, when you're done, hey man, you've got the concept together, come talk to me. Other preachers have said, when it's done, I want to know more about it, and I'm sitting here saying, God, what do I do with all of this? I talked to Brother and Sister Worse as they were on the road to Texas. I said, we got to do something about this. I've got to sit down. I've got to make it happen. And I'm working on it. And I'm doing this and I'm doing that. And I'm just thinking to myself, I've got all of these plans. But if we never put a plan into action, it'll never happen. Amen. The 1,000-mile journey, amen, is started with the first mile. And the first mile is started with the first step. Somewhere or another, you gotta put the plan into action. It does not matter what plan that you have. The plan may sound great, but somebody has got to actually activate the plan. Moses, this is what I want to do. I want to get my people out of the land of bondage, out of the land of sin. Moses says, that sounds like a great plan. And here's how I'm going to do it, Moses. I want you to go, and I want you to speak to Pharaoh, and he's not going to let you go. I already know that. And this is what's going to happen. And Moses starts saying why the plan isn't going to work. Well, God, it's how I feel the Holy Ghost right now. I come against every spirit of hell that wants to belittle any plan that God would have. I feel like preaching here tonight. I said I'm in love with the sinners. I want to reach sinners. I want to build a church. I want to get as many people saved as I can possibly save. When I fill this building up, I'm not going to be content. I want to fill the next one. I want to fill the third one up. After that, I cannot relax. I cannot sit back. Amen. For the purpose of God is too great.
God, that sounds like a really good plan, but let me tell you why it's not going to work. Come on, somebody. The Bible teaches us that we walk by faith and not by sight. Amen. It hasn't been but a few weeks ago I was praying here in the sanctuary, and I was praying, God, somehow you got to help me. You got to talk to me. You got to deal with me. How am I going to reach sinners when there's so many mega churches that are out there and people feel absolutely content to sit in a church that doesn't even have a pastor? Pastor lives 500 miles away, and they beam him in via satellite, and he talked, there's no accountability there. There's nothing there. God, how am I going to reach past, amen, this world's mentality? How am I going to do it? And then something comes to my mind, and I'm sitting here meditating on it, and I'm thinking about it, and I'm saying, yeah, yeah, yeah. And I made this statement. I said, you know what, God? I said, that's a pretty good idea. God, that's a pretty good idea. And I immediately felt chastised. I immediately felt chastised. Brother Hunter Garrett's not here. Come here. I'm just going to tell you how I felt with God. I looked at God and I said, I thought to myself, I said, God, you know what? That's a pretty good idea. And this is what I felt like. You call that an idea? So I'm in the business of giving ideas now, huh? Is that what it is, huh? An idea? I thought to myself, oh God, are you in the business of giving out ideas? Are you in the business of establishing convictions? Are you in the business, amen, of putting it forth and saying, here, you can plan, you can design around this, but this is the core nucleus of it. I said, God, forgive me. You've been talking to me. You've been dealing with me. This isn't just an idea, because an idea is, well, try this. Maybe it will work. Well, you know what? That sounds like a good idea, but I'm going to tell you, God, why that's not going to work. Because, you know, I'm not a professional speaker, and I can't do this, and I can't do that. God, you know what? That sounds like a really good idea, and I give you credit for that. I mean, that was really, really good. But let me tell you why that's not going to work. That's not going to work because the people that are out there are going to say, who sent you? Then what am I supposed to say? You see, that's the mentality. That's the mentality that comes over us when all of a sudden there's an idea, or when all of a sudden there is a plan. There is a purpose that is put before us. And we can all say, you know what, that sounds like a really good idea, but I just don't know if that's going to work. Anybody ever heard of the bandwagon? And then we all stand around and we say, you know what, I'm just going to choose to not get on the bandwagon right now. And I'm just going to wait until I really see if it picks up steam. And if it really picks up steam, then you know what I'll do? I'll go ahead and get on the bandwagon then. Can I just say that if you would help the bandwagon pick up a little bit of steam, it'll get steam.
How much quicker could the bandwagon pick up steam if everybody got together? And everybody said, I said, God's not in the business of just giving an idea. I'm saying that God's not saying, well, you know what? Try this. I don't know if it'll work or not, but I mean, give it a shot. That's not God. God knows if it works or if it doesn't work. But he's saying, I want to see who's hungry. And if you're hungry, I'll give you what it takes. If you're hungry, I'll break the bread. If you're hungry, I'll multiply the loaves. If you're hungry, I'll supply whatever it needs. But friend, when I supply whatever it needs, you got to take the fish unto them. You got to take the loaves and give it unto them. I'll break it. I'll multiply it. But you got to give it.
And so I'm pumped up because God doesn't give ideas. And so he said, Moses, what do you got in your hand? Just a rod. Just a rod. And see, we can talk about outreach, but until we start doing outreach, it's just a plan. We can talk about sinners, but the house of God is not going to be full just simply because we start talking about it. Backsliders aren't going to come streaming through those doors until we start loving them. Let me just give you a clue. If you shun them, they're not coming. Oh, I can't wait for backsliders to come. We need backsliders to come. I believe that backsliders are going to come. What are we doing to reach the backsliders? We got to go knock on their door. We got to say, hey, God still loves you. God wants you to come. God's got more for you. You know better than this. God's coming back soon, and you need to get back and get right with God. How about telling them, hey, I just wanted you to know that I love you. And that's why I'm here today, because I care about you. I love you and I've been praying for you. And I don't want to see you die lost. I want to see you saved. Don't be telling everybody you want to see them saved and you're not out there reaching for them. Your priorities, your purpose will define your priorities. And if you've got a purpose to see backsliders saved, you're going to do something about it. We have all the plans in the world, but until somebody initiates the plan, it ain't going to do anything. You know, Brother Henry, come here. Come here. I love this young man. And you know why I love him? Because he is always full of ideas. I believe some of them actually even work too. But when he first came to church, he hadn't been here for very long. And you know what he brought me? He brought me like a 3 or 5, I'm not trying to embarrass you. You give me something to preach about. He brought me like a 3 or 4 page spelled out 3-dimensional top, side, front view drawing of a pressurized oboe case. Have you built it yet?
No.
It's still a plan then, huh? You see what I'm saying? We can have all the plans in the world to have a church of 1,000. But until somebody actually starts doing something, and again, I'm not putting the blame on anybody. We got to start right here. Me. Right here. Me. And that's not a personal program, a pronoun that I'm telling you to do to yourself. No, that's me, the pastor. Starts right here with me. I can put the plan together, but then we got to start implementing the plan. We got to start implementing the plan. So, Moses, what do you have in your hand? Just a rod. Just a door hanger. I mean, it's a good idea, but I'm going to tell you why it won't work. I mean, it's not very big. Doesn't have a whole lot of purpose. Can't use it for a lot of things. It's just a door hanger. It's a simple little door hanger. That's all it is. You see, God's asking us, what's in our hand? What's in your hand? That's what he asked the disciples. He told the disciples, he said, you know what, let's go home. I'm done, let's go home. Stops. Wait a second. We can't send all these people home. They'll faint by the wayside. They'll pass out. They haven't eaten 3 days. And the Lord asked them, said, what do you have? Well, I mean, I thought that you would just miraculously come up with something. No, 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 no. Everything that we can take care of, he's going to demand us to take care of. The things that he has to take care of, he'll do. And so he didn't just whistle a sack lunch out of the air. He asked them, what do you have? What do you have?
Oh, look. Somebody's got a little sack lunch.
That's it. It's not a whole lot. Kind of insignificant. I mean, I've seen better things. It'd be better if it was a sword, but it's just a rod. All we've got is just a few loaves and a couple of fishes here. That's it. Give me what you have. Moses, what do you got? A rod. Throw it down on the ground. It's just a rod. Throw it on the ground. Oh, now it's a snake. Pick it up. Uh-uh, not me. You kidding? Pick it up. Oh, now it's a rod again. Oh, I got a revelation. God can do anything. What do you got in your hand? Just 15 keys. That's it. That's all I have. That's it. I think that's it. Voila. That's all I got. I just got 15 keys. I mean, that world out there is a big, bad world, and all I got is these little cards. That's it. 15 keys to somebody's new life. And I've got them all up there. Overwhelmed, brokenhearted. Somebody's afraid. Somebody feels hopeless. What about sick? Has anybody ran across somebody that's been sick here lately? Addicted? Addicted to drugs? Addicted to anything? How about confused? I just feel so confused in life. Forsaken? All of my friends have forsaken me. I'm frustrated. Depressed? In this world, who isn't depressed? Defeated? What about fear? Hurt? Lost purpose? What about alone? Just 15 keys. That's all I've got. And so I want us all to stand. And I want us all to make our way down to the front. Moses, what do you have in your hand? It's just a rod. Just a rod. And before you get very far, Lord, let me tell you why. That's not going to work. Oh, really? Oh, really? I'll tell you what, Moses. Why don't you throw it on the ground? He got a revelation of something. He got a revelation that here's what it is. Moses, I've got a question for you today. What do you have in your hand? You know Moses' new answer? Whatever you want this to be, God, that's what it is. If you need it to be a sword, I got a sword in my hand. If you need it to divide the waters, I got a water divider. If you need it to be the stick of authority to give water, I got a stick of authority in my hand. Whatever you need, if you need it to be a serpent, I got a serpent in my hand. I got a revelation. What do you got in your hand, Moses? Whatever you need me to have in my hand. Whatever you decide that this is, God, that's what it is today. If it's an umbrella, if I need an umbrella today, it's an umbrella. What do you have in your hand? Whatever you need it to be, God. Somebody says, hey, you know what? Those little door hangers, I mean, we used to do door hangers and they didn't work and they blow off all of the handles of the doors and we never got any phone calls from them and nothing ever happened with all of that. Huh. You know what? I don't have any success stories today either. But faithfulness doesn't define as success. So if all I have in my hand is a door hanger, and I put this door hanger on somebody's door, and they take a look at this, and they say the door is open and I'm invited, I think I'm going to go. And somebody says, well, you know what? I just can't do anything. I'm just so insignificant. I don't have purpose. Let me talk to you here today. And let me ask you a couple of questions. How are you going to feel? I don't need you to tell me why this won't work.
Yeah.
I'm asking a question. How are you going to feel when you know that you was listening to this individual talk about being alone, and you went to your car and you pulled that little key and you took what was in your hand back and you said, you know what? I was thinking about you and I was praying about that, and I got something I want to give you. And so I just want you to take this and put it on your refrigerator. And every time you open that refrigerator, I want you to look at that. And I want you to think of that verse and just read it. And read what it says. Read that it says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And you just remember that you're never alone with God. And so my question to you is today, how are you going to feel when they walk through that door,
oh, hallelujah,
and they come down to this altar and they pray through and God begins to mold their life and God makes them a Sunday school teacher?
Yes.
God makes them a soul winner. God makes them a Bible study teacher. God makes them a prayer,
hallelujah,
warrior. God makes them a preacher. God makes them a preacher's wife. How are you going to feel? Oh, I can't do anything. I don't have any talent. I can't play the piano. I can't do anything. I'm just worthless.
I just can't. Oh yeah? What do you have in your hand? How are you going to feel if you just decide one day, you know what? I think I'm going to go put some door hangers out in my neighborhood. You put those door hangers out in the neighborhood, and all of a sudden your neighbor shows up to church. Oh, I didn't even know. You're the one that put this on my door? Yeah. I didn't even know that. And they get the Holy Ghost, and God makes something great out of them. Yeah. What do you got in your hand? It's just a rod. God says, I don't need much. I don't need much. Yeah. I just need somebody. I just need somebody that'll say, all I have in my hand is 15 keys. That's it. Today you're going to have more than 15 keys. You're going to have 45 keys. Because there's three of every key in this package. And here's what we're going to do tonight. I want you to take these keys and I want you to give them to God.
Oh, Jesus.
Just like Moses gave his rod to God. It's just a rod. Throw it down. Whatever you say. Pick it up. Absolutely. And I want you to give these keys to God. They're in your hands. But I want you to pray. God, I've got this key for the sick. Help me, God, to use it to unlock somebody's world. God, I've got this key for those that are alone. Help me to pay attention and to listen. And when I find somebody that's alone or somebody that's lost their purpose, I don't have to have them stuck in my coat somewhere or down in my purse somewhere, but that's a perfect opportunity to go back and to visit them again. It's that second connection. You know what? I was praying for you the other day and you got talking how you felt this. It kind of reminded me of being forsaken. It kind of reminded me of being lost your purpose. I want to give this to you. Would you put it on your refrigerator? And every time you open that refrigerator, I want you to read that. And I want you to think about it. And it says right there, come visit us and let God begin the healing process. And you can take these keys and you can put them in the floorboard. Throw them on a coffee table somewhere, or you can put them in your hand. And when God says, hey, what do you have in your hand? Ah, I see. Here's somebody that's depressed. I've got a key. And so I'm asking you, what do you got in your hand?
Jesus.
What do you got in your hand? What do you got in your hand? You say, well, I don't exactly know how to use these. You know what? That's what I thought too. When I made these, Daniel, what do you got in your hand? Somebody help me pass those out. Everybody needs keys. I thought to myself, I said, you know what? I'm going to have to teach about all of these keys so that we know how to listen and stuff. We're not ignorant. And I'm not implying that you are. I just want you to think of something. And I'm asking this very, very cordially. All right? I'm asking this very, very cordially. There's no hidden agendas, ambitions, or anything about it. Does everybody understand what that is? If I gave it to you, would you know how to use it? I mean, you think to yourself, that's a key. I mean, all I got to do is stick it in the lock and turn it. That's it. You don't need a revelation. You don't need some brilliant, mind-boggling thing. Here's what you need to do. And this is what I need to do. I'm going to pray about these keys. And every morning when I come to prayer, these keys are going
hallelujah,
with me.
Hallelujah. Oh,
God, would you help me to unlock somebody's world today? And I may take these keys and put them on the passenger seat with me. And I may go into a store and start talking to the clerk. And she may seem depressed. I'm going to go back out to my car. I'm going to open this up and I'm going to go find that one that says depressed. I'm going back in the store. Jesus. Say, hey, you know what? I was just thinking of you. I want you to have this. Would you put that on your refrigerator? I just want you to know God loves you. And here's a verse in the Bible for you. And every time you go to that refrigerator, I want you to open it up. I want you to think about it. God wants to unlock that in your life. God wants to help you. Come on, friend. We got keys. I can sit here and I can analyze it. I can scrutinize it and I can pick it apart and I can say, well, this is why it's not going to work. God says, no, you're going to face resistance. I'm telling you right now, Pharaoh is not going to let them go. But when I'm done, I just need you to do this. I'll take care of the rest. I'll take care of the rest. So my question tonight is, what do you have in your hand? It's not much, but God will take it. And I'm telling you right now, God's going to do something with this.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
You say, how do you know? Because I was praying.
Yes.
I was praying. I said, God, how do I reach sinners? God, what do I do? God, show me. God, connect me with men. God, help me. God, connect me with somebody that would have an idea, that would have something, that would, God, connect me. God, I can't. Let me just think out of the box. God, you got to do something. And Brother Greg Bryant comes by and we get to talking. He's like, hey, Brother Cowan, let me tell you about what I heard. And he's like, I heard about this preacher that did this and this and stuff. And he said, he's just got about, I think he said five of them, maybe eight. I don't remember. It's just a few of them. And he says, and he does it like this. And I'm like, yeah, I see it. And he said, man, he's like, I don't know. I mean, maybe that'll work for you or something. I'm like, yeah, I've been praying. I didn't tell Brother Bryant that, but I've been praying that God would inspire me somehow or another about what to do. And so I got it. And I got the first few of them designed. That, you know, Ginger, she was here. She sang the other night. She designed them.
That's right.
And so I got her to design it and stuff. And I got so excited. I sent it to Brother Bryant. Brother Bryant's like, oh, my goodness. That is awesome. He's like, I can't wait to see it. And I said, I got more. And he was mesmerized. I finally said, brother, I got 15 of them. He's like, brother, you got to send them to me. Somebody else believes they'll work.
Yes.
That's because I pray, God, help me. Help me. Help me. This is what I feel. And so here you go. So I'm just simply asking, what do you have in your hand? And so I want us just to take a few minutes here right now. It's not 9 o'clock yet. We got a few minutes of time. You can put it in a postcard. You can send it to somebody.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
You can give it to your neighbor. You can give it to the clerk. You can give it to the person at Wendy's. You can give it to person at Dylan's. There's so many hundreds and thousands of people that you can give it to. And so here's what I want you to do. I want you to take those keys in your hand. And I want you to commit them unto God. And I want you to say, all right, God, here's some keys that I have. And I'm asking you, Lord, to help me to listen, to frequent myself with these, to become familiar with these, that when I hear, I'm going to give it. And God, the rest is up to you. If you need it to be a serpent, it'll be a serpent. If you need it to part the waters, it'll part the waters. If you need it to cause the waters to come back together in these people's life and to kill the enemies that are there, God, it's what's going to happen. God, if you need it to bring water to the thirsty, then that's what's going to happen, because this is all that I have in my hand. And I want you to commit them unto God. I want you to pray, God, help me. Help me. And use me to use these in people's lives. In Jesus' name.